Sometimes when I start reading, I'll be reading all kinds of things. I try to keep up on research as far as my area is concerned, and then also with the Bible and try to see everything people are saying. But sometimes when you pick up this Bible, or at least when I do, it's just like a whole different attitude sweeps over me as I hold this up and start reading. It's just amazing what God does and how He takes His Word. I was wrestling with some again this morning, and how He takes His Word and says, have you ever thought of looking at it from this way or from this way? And then all of a sudden, it just seems like an incidental scripture will come across, and all of a sudden I get an insight that I hadn't had before. And having that conversation, that interaction, that involvement with Him like that, it just, I was telling Reva the other night, just something, how you pick up this Bible and you start reading this, something totally different comes over you when you're talking there. And the thing that I keep remembering is God said, if I had an opportunity to have a conversation with you, I would never say one word differently than what is here. That's all. I pledge myself to just what is here. And when you see the ministry of Christ, whenever He was asked a question, what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. And what did He have access to? Just the Old Testament. It is written. Everything that He needed, He was able to do that. And so when I read this Bible, I have the thought in my mind that I am conversing with my Father, and He is talking to me through this. And so it just makes a totally different perspective when you're looking at it. And when we're talking about witnessing, we're trying to look at witnessing from several different perspectives, and this one is on prayer. And I really love this, because a whole new concept hits you when you start seeing how this body is, how this brain is, what the Holy Spirit does, and the action that you see, how heaven is activated in your behalf. So today I want to deal with three things. Number one, I want to try to help you understand something about the Holy Spirit when it comes to witnessing. Number two, I want to discuss the insights that we have in this brain and how it responds to people, and the new definition that we have for love, what that is. And then I'd like to show you how God then uses these principles in helping us. And it was mentioned a couple times, some of the difficulties we go through, the problems we go through, and how does God use those in our relationship with other people. Sometimes we look at these very, very difficult times, and if you'll open your eyes and open your ears, many times you'll run across people who have experienced that very same thing, or who are presently going through that very same thing. And so, first of all, I'd like to help you understand, and I'm going to be coming back to this in a moment, help you understand just a little bit. When you look behind the scenes and see, good morning, come right in. When you look behind the scenes and you see really what was going on, changes the whole complex of this. In John 14, 15, 16, 17, Judas had left to do his work. So Judas wasn't in the group. And Jesus stood there knowing what was going to enter the disciples' lives in a matter of hours. He never said one word about what was just about to hit them. And yet, you look at those chapters, especially chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, is Jesus trying to prepare the disciples for what was about to happen. And what was that? Well, he wanted them to know that, one of them, he wanted them to know that he was the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. And he who abides in me, well, how do you abide in him? If my word abides in you, then you're abiding in me. When you hold these words, when these words come, my Father and I are one. His words abide in me. That's all I use are his words. I give my words to you. Those words abide in you, which means that heaven is present with you right now. And what you are about to face, and he didn't tell them that, I want to immerse you in how to hold on. They didn't know the betrayal was coming. They didn't know Gethsemane was coming. They didn't know the cross was coming. They didn't know the denial was coming. They didn't know the fleeing was coming. None of that. And just hours ahead of them, and Jesus trying to prepare them. I want you to know that is an insight into what God is doing in your life. One of the things that he told them about is, it's a good thing this is happening to me. In multiple ways we see that now because of what he did. But it's wonderful that it is happening to me. It's wonderful that I am going away, because I'm going to send the Paraclete. The Paraclete, the one who walks alongside. So let's stop and go and look at the Paraclete and look at the background to that, and it'll help us to understand a little bit about his presence with us. First time that this word shows up, it does in the Old Testament, and it does back in Genesis. When it says, and the world was dark and void and formless, and nothing was there. And it says the Holy Spirit came. And the term that he uses is, as a chicken broods over its eggs, and from that little hard white thing broods and turns and cares for, and pretty soon the eggshell cracks and out comes this incredibly beautiful form of life. That is the Paraclete. He hovers, he nurtures, he's constantly rolling over, he's constantly making sure the temperature is right, and he brings forth life from chaos. And that's what Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will hover over you. We too stand before God without form and void, and there's nothing there. And the Holy Spirit will hover over that and brood over that and bring forth an incredible creation. Now, you need to know something, that as the Holy Spirit is doing that, he's preparing you for what's ahead of you. And quite often, we go through all kinds of struggles, go through all kinds of crises. We go through horrendous things that we've never dreamed of before. And I want to show you how God will then take that experience and use it in your life, and especially in connection with others. So we have the Holy Spirit who hovers over us, and when we see confusion, we see chaos, we see voidness, we see emptiness in the lives of those around us, the Holy Spirit is teaching you that there is a place where he's going to hover over and bring forth life. One of the ways that he does that is through you. Now, Reva brought up a wonderful concept as she and I were discussing this, that often witnessing has the form of manipulation. You think about it, that we're supposed to go out and show love. Well, how do we do that? We go out, and our ultimate goal is not necessarily the goodness of that person or the benefit of that person. It's like we're fulfilling an obligation. Now, what does that feel like? When you are really hurting and you feel something really serious going on, and you go into a medical facility and you find that the person just is not very sincere, not very sympathetic, and they have a job and they're carrying out a job. How does that feel? What does that feel like to you? You're in a real bad place, and all of a sudden you see this individual that seems to be so indifferent. How does that affect you? Well, we know from studies that that kind of indifference given in a medical facility actually impairs healing, actually hurts the patient. And so, witnessing is not manipulation. It's not trying to go out, fulfill a job, and show love to try to manipulate someone to come into your belief system in your church and say, aha, I've done it. Next, and go out and do the next one. It has nothing to do with manipulation. It has nothing to do with trying to convince someone. I was looking at some of the statements that Mrs. White said, and she says, do not go out feeling like you're obligated that you have to share with someone doctrine. She says, the only thing that those people need to hear is Christ and Christ crucified. Hold before them Christ. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. So I want to shift a little bit and try to help you understand something about the human body and the human brain and how God uses that. We now have a definition of love, and I mentioned this once before. There's a wonderful book out there. It's called Love 2.0, and using the terminology from computer generation, Love 2.0, we're going to update our definition of love. We're going to get a little bit better software, a little bit better definition of this, and to look to see what love really looks like. Now, this is based on, and it sounds very sterile, but it's based on all the research that we have seen in the brain. Up until the 80s, all we could do was take snapshots, still pictures, of what lies beneath this brain, this bone. We had no idea what it was. We could see irregularities and certain problems, but we could not see how it works. So now they have something they call the fMRI, and it shows us the actual working of the brain. It does that through various means. One of them is concentration of blood, the electrical activity that's going on, chemical activity. We can see that now. Now they're able to map the brain. And they watch people under the fMRI under different circumstances. And they watch what parts of the brain are activated. Well, they've come out with some incredible statistics. For instance, the brain has at least 100 billion neurons. Those are little stems for the in the body, in the brain. They call them wire, but they're not wire. They're organic material. And if you measure from one end of it to the other end of it, and that's not counting these little dendrites. Every neuron has up to 15,000 dendrites. Those are little feelers that go out all over the place. And some of these neurons can be 39 inches long. Some of them so small you can see them under a microscope. But if you take this part of it, the axon, you take that part of it and you put it end to end from every human being's brain, it will wrap around the earth four times. Over 100,000 miles. Well, it's just amazing what will happen. If you don't mind just holding your hand out. When I touch 12 thousandths of a second, that went through 100 billion neurons, 1 trillion supporting cells, and came back with a solution. He's all right. He's harmless. In 12 thousandths of a second. Every scar, every trauma you've ever gone through, it's lodged in a little part in the brain called the amygdala. Now, the amygdala doesn't care anything about history. It just knows that a crisis happened, and these are all the circumstances around that crisis. It will keep that experience so available that if any one of those things that remind you of that crisis happens, within 25 thousandths of a second, the brain shuts down 90%, goes through the body, activates the defense system, and in 25 thousandths of a second, you're able to respond. Now, how fast is that? Well, if I take a bat and swing that bat, and the moment that bat and ball meet and compresses that ball, if I could see that, that's 25 thousandths of a second. How long does it take me to blink? Half of that blink is 25 thousandths of a second. So the brain reacts that quickly. And if there is anything negative, threatening, picks it up like that and puts you in a defense mode because it has to protect you. Okay? So anything that's negative like that, the brain will shut down. A little girl. I know a 35-year-old lady walked into my office and was just absolutely petrified of the stove. And she always told people she didn't want to get in there. She doesn't know how to cook. She's not a very good housemaker. She doesn't want to get her makeup messed up. All kinds of reasons. But she couldn't go anywhere near a stove. Well, when it finally unfolded, we found out that at 2 years old, she walked into the kitchen curious about what that pot was doing, moving back and forth on the stove, and that white stuff that was coming up. Mother and grandmother were talking. Mother's back was to the stove, and grandmother was talking and could just barely see the little daughter out of the corner of her eye. And that little child reached up and grabbed that handle and started to come down. Well, guess what Grandma did? Come on! Screamed! What did Mother do? Turned around and saw it and screamed! What do you think was laid down in that little baby's brain? And every time she got close to a stove for 35 years, her brain would shut down. She'd go into a pure panic from that experience. The brain is just that remarkable. And most of our scars that we have, that we respond to, were laid down before we were even aware of it. It's just amazing. So here's this marvelous thing that has all of this incredible power and the capability. And when we look at how it reacts under danger, it's amazing. But how it responds to love, how it responds to connection with people, is just beyond anything we can describe. Book after book is being written on this concept of love. Because now they know what love looks like in the brain when it happens. They've given the new definition of love is connection. Connection with people. And that connection may be just a millimeter. It may just be a flash, 25 thousandths of a second. But the amazing reaction of what happens in the brain when that takes place. Now, Reva told me an experience I'm going to ask her to share with you that was just amazing on the response that she got. And could I ask you to share that with me?
When I was doing home health nursing, I'd stop at a convenience store a lot of times and try to find a nice one. But I was out in the middle of nowhere and just stopped at this small, and it was foreign owned, and went in the bathroom, and there was a mirror in there, and it was looked suspicious. It looked like that's a strange place to put a mirror. And I thought, I'm going to check that out. And so the bathroom was in the back of the store, and just the storage area. I come back around. There's a counter in front of this window, and that was the mirror in the bathroom. So I leaned over the counter to look in there, and sure enough, it's a two-way mirror. So I as I turned around, there's three men standing there. They know I know. And I think, how am I going to get out of here without, you know? So I just tried to, you know, smile, buy a pack of gum, and get out. And so since that time, every time I walk in those convenience stores, I really have a negative feeling. You know, those small, you know, convenience stores that are not name brand. And so this last week I went in one, and there was a man there, and, you know, they're just usually totally indifferent towards me. And it's like, wow, they're just so unfriendly. You know, they never speak, they never acknowledge you. And I just felt very negative. And I realized, you know, I never make any effort to reach out to them. Well, it looked like the owner, he's walking around, didn't look at me and went to check out, and he had earphones in, his earbuds, listening to something. And I said, what are you listening to? And he says, just some music. And I said, well, what type of music do you listen to? And he said, oh, it's about God, and it's about every morning I listen to this music. And it's about the sunrise coming up. And it just puts me in a positive mood. And it's like, are you kidding? And he says, here, would you like to listen? And he pulls it out, and I'm listening. And there was just such a connection between us, and it's such a positive connection, that his face is just, you know, forever in my memory as a positive experience. So when I go in those convenience stores now, I think I'll think of that rather than the negative.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you very much. You never would imagine anything that like that that would take place. Let me tell you what went on in that brain. There's a mechanism in the brain that when you're around people that you know, you're familiar with, there's areas of the brain that operates that goes into the area of sympathy, the area of empathy, and you can see the brain just open to receive this relationship. But when you go into the presence of someone you don't know, that area of the brain shuts off. There is no response whatsoever. Also, the brain will go in the area where it's almost a hesitation, almost a defense. So we see how that brain connects. We now know that love is connection. That connection can be a small smile when you pass. It can be a small word. It can be as small as that, or it can be like an exchange of a touch and hello and everything between family or between your mate. And that area of the brain opens up, and the body actually is ready to receive that information that that person has. And the more you're there, the more the parts of the brain are activated, and you actually pretty soon see that part of the brain open up that has empathy, that has sympathy. That part of the brain begins to open up and you feel drawn to that person. Well, now we've discovered that by that connection, the memory of that person, the connection with that person will never fade from your brain. So I look at those moments of connection that I've had with God in the morning, and I behold His Word, and I see His character, I see what He's like. And as I behold that, now I understand what's going on in my brain, and I find out that I'm changing. Now, in couples, the change is so profound when there is a connection between the couples when they change. Now, how does that happen? Well, every night you go into REM sleep. And in REM sleep, don't let anybody tell you that old lie that we only use 10% of our brain. That's totally untrue. Every night when you go to sleep, every cell, every neuron in your body, in your brain, comes alive. And when it comes alive, anytime there's any information passed from one neuron to another, they call that a synapse. Now, if you took every particle in the universe and gave it a number, it would be 10 to 79 zeros. If you take the number of the synapses that go on in your brain with a snapshot picture of when that brain is totally alive, it would be 10 and 1 million zeros. That is how active that brain is during that time. Well, when you're in a relationship and you share something with that person, or you have a special moment with that person, that night, your brain takes everything you went through that day and integrates it into your personality, and you wake up every morning different. When it is especially in a husband-wife relationship, when they are keeping each other up to what's going on in their life on a daily basis, what's happening, well, the husband takes everything the wife shared, and the wife takes everything the husband shared, And the brain then takes that at night when you go into REM and integrates that into your brain. And we find out that it integrates it in, could be billions of different places in your brain. So you wake up in the morning, you're different. And the change that happens in the brain, they can measure the change. Just because of that positive relationship, there's a place in the brain called the insula. The insula is that part of the brain that when stress out here comes into the brain, it passes through the insula. And they can measure the insula. And when they measure it, and a person is very, very anxious and hyper and just everything trips them, their insula is almost so thin that by the time the stress enters the brain and goes through the insula, it doesn't have any time to stop and to reason. It goes straight to the amygdala, sets off this alarm, and so the amygdala is in a hyperaction all the time. When you are in love, sharing that love, you're interacting, and you have all of this positivity that goes on in the relationship, the insula will grow. And they can notice the change. Now this morning, I'm going to give you a little experiment. I'm going to show you how you can change your brain, grow a new part of your brain, that within 3 weeks of doing this, there will be a measurable change in your brain. In a little bit, I'll explain it to you. So here is this brain in a real world. And if I see everyone in my world as a threat, guess what happens? I shut off, I withdraw, there is no connection. But there is something that God tells us to help us understand that every single one of us human beings are brothers and sisters. Every one of us are like a family. Now there's a time when there's a good reason to set up a barrier. There are some people you cannot let into your life for all kinds of reasons. But here is this brain that has this ability to establish a relationship with another human, whether it's the one that you love or not. Establish that relationship, and it's not you that is impacted so much as, I mean, that person that's impacted so much, it is you. It is actually life-giving, health-giving. Get involved with other people. The change is so profound that in 25 years, the husband and wife began looking like each other. By the time they've been together for 50 years, and they've done the research, they've seen this, and they'll ask people who don't know these people at all, and they'll take their original wedding picture and look at it and say, now these people are married, and they have their 50th wedding anniversary. And so they took that picture of their wedding, and they took the picture of their wedding, of their 50th anniversary, and they cut those pictures up and spread them around and said, put them together. They didn't get one couple together for when they were married. And the 50th wedding anniversary, they got them together 100%. The change is so profound that it affects even the outside of our body. But that's not the major change. The change is happening inside. Now, how does this work in connection with witnessing? I want to give you a challenge. I want you to sit down and take a survey of those people that you have a somewhat of a relationship with, working friends, neighbors, your own family, and count how many people you have in your environment. We'll call it your sphere of influence. Those would be people that you have at least a knowledgeable glance together and stuff. I want you to count the number that you have. And then I want you to do something else. What I'm going to share with you now is a thing that if you follow through, within 3 weeks, your brain will be different. And here's what it is. The Bible tells us often, meditate, meditate, meditate on the Word. Meditate on what God has done. Reflect what's happening in your life. Mrs. White picks that up, and I copied over 100 statements where she's saying, meditate, meditate. Take the experience of Christ's life and dwell upon it. Take the things about your life and what has happened and the relationship you have and meditate on that. I'm going to issue a challenge. I'm going to ask you to take 5 minutes a day. Okay? 5 minutes a day. And what I want you to do is the following procedure. I want you, first of all, to learn how to breathe. So I'd like for this section over here, please, take a deep breath. Take another one. Okay. The deep breath. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Okay, take a deep breath. Did you notice something similar? When people took a deep breath, most of you went, the air only got down just a short way. Now watch me take a deep breath. Ready? What'd you notice? Didn't it look like I moved, did it? Watch my stomach. Whenever you breathe down that way, now I'm going to add something to it. If you will take 3 breaths and press your tongue to the roof of your mouth behind your front teeth, and you will take a breath in to the count of 4, hold it for the count of 7, and then release it to the count of 8, all with your tongue up there. I just revealed to you the breathing technique that a man named Otto Warner discovered, and he got the Nobel Prize for Medicine for that breathing technique. Because he discovered when that happens, in that procedure, there is a neurotransmitter in your brain that is created, that's the only way we know that it'll be created. And it's like taking WD-40 and spraying it all over your brain. Amazing what happens. But another thing happens. Something happens inside you. When you add this, when you add taking a few moments and holding something about the glory of God in your mind. Now remember, this is all within 5 minutes. Take the 3 breaths and then for 5 minutes dwell on something about the character of God. Oh, I forgot this other one. The first part of it is, for this 5 minutes, for the first minute or so, just concentrate on what your body's doing, what it's sending you. What kind of signal? What are you feeling? Don't try to empty your mind. That's stupid. Your brain was made to be creative and wonder and all kinds of things. So all you're trying to do is get your brain to focus on, what is my body doing? What is my foot doing? Where am I itching? What is it doing? What does the breath feel like? Second thing is, you behold the character of God. Something about Him, something you've been reading. Hold that in mind for a minute or two. Then you hold in mind the incredible things that God has, how He has made you. David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He would dwell upon that, just like he'd be looking at his hand and saying, what in the world causes that? That is incredible. He would marvel over his body. Third thing is, now for David, this took a lot of time because he would meditate on his wife. You get the picture? How many did David have? 500? They meditate upon their mate. And the third thing is, they pick something of nature. But I'm going to add one more. If you would please take that list of people in your sphere, dwell upon them. Think about them. Imagine what it is like to be those people. In the Longview and Tyler Church, I used to go when nobody was in the church. I'd go in there by myself, and I would kneel where everybody sat in that church. And I'd pray for that person, and then I'd move to the next one. I'd pray for those people. I did that all the time that I was in the Longview and Tyler Church. The changes are amazing. But the change that happened to me. Because guess what happened when I saw those people? I was very open, very warm, very receptive. Folks, if you would take this challenge, I want to tell you some things that are going to happen. Number one, we now know experimentally your brain will grow. We now know the insula will grow and can be measured in growth. And if you add those minutes up that you meditate, when it adds up to 3 hours, doesn't matter what you're meditating on, meditate for a total of three hours. If you take 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 5 minutes there, do you understand? You're accumulating up to 3 hours. Your insula is measurably different. What does the insula do? It shields me from all of this stress in my life. And they now find out that if you add all of those minutes of meditating up, and if it gets up to 11 hours, they are showing that the brain will regenerate to where it's almost like it is new. Absolutely incredible what they're finding out. Therefore, I offer you a challenge. Benefits are you'll find yourself less stressed, and you'll find that your insula will grow, and they also find out that longevity occurs. But when you meditate like that, add curiosity. Add excitement. And your brain will grow like crazy. And when you meditate on those in your sphere and pray about them, something is happening inside you so that when you see that person again, there is such an openness in here. And they find out through this meditation, you can't hardly measure this, but through that meditation, your chest opens up, you lift your frame. It's just incredible what happens. I challenge you. Do it for 3 weeks. Write down how you feel. Take a summary of how you feel. Write down the number of people in your sphere of influence. And if you want to see the marvelous God of heaven begin to work you will see Him work in such an incredible way. Now, this is one of the important parts. God will take all of these scars, all of the pain that you have experienced, and drop you into an environment where somebody there needs those kind of words for their encouragement. It says that Jesus mingled among the people as one who is interested in their life, showed sympathy, showed this love, and they responded. And then He bade them, follow Me. How many people will take Me up on that challenge? I would love for you to do it, because I'm not asking you to go out and get involved with anyone. I'm just asking you to do 5 minutes and watch what the God of heaven will do in your life and through you. And I guarantee you, someone in here is going to say, I met someone who was going through what I had gone through in my life, and I was able to bring them courage. And God tells us that's exactly what God will do. You then become a seed. You then are actually becoming part of their life. They will never forget you. You're not going out to try to convince people to become Seventh-day Adventists. You're going out to have them behold Christ. But you never tell them a word until they ask you the question, why do you do this? What is it? And you'll be able to give an answer at that moment of what Christ has done in your life. Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You so much for helping us to understand. All of these things have been true as long as man has been here, but now we're able to look in and to see what is going on. And even the researchers, the scientists, are coming to the place where they are overwhelmed by what You have created. Oh, Father, use us. Please, may Your Holy Spirit, who hovers over us, use us as we go about beholding You, and watch how You use us in letting others know of the wonderful person that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.